Thanks for listening to the Red Bluff Vineyard podcast. Also check out our website, www.redbluffvineyard.church, and find us on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and YouTube. If you want to stay connected more, also download the Red Bluff Vineyard Church app on the Google or Apple stores.
God, there's so many things that you provide for us, and God, it's just quite amazing and overwhelming when we stop and take the time to reflect on that, and so we do just for a moment. And we pray for your Spirit to engage our hearts and our minds and our lives this morning and help us think about how we can live our faith out, how we can follow Jesus in practical ways, that we would continue to grow in our faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in a sermon series right now that we're calling Paradoxical Kingdom, and we're talking about the different tensions that are related to following Jesus. And there's all these different tensions that you probably feel or you've identified if you've been following Jesus for a few minutes, or if you read your Bible, you'll read one passage, and then you'll read another passage, and you want to figure out how they work together. And so we've been doing that for this month, the month of February, and we've got one more Sunday, and then we'll be transitioning to the next sermon series. But one of the tensions that I've observed over the course of my life, both in ministry for the last 20 years and then also just being in church and observing it, is this tension where some churches and some followers of Jesus are really, really good at doing what I call the outward missional type of things. Like there's some people who are really great about being outward focused, like your orientation in life or a church's like lean is toward mission, and there's a lot of energy spent on trying to reach people and to be caring towards them and trying to reach people for Jesus. And then there's the other I guess side of that coin, where there's people who are really focused on personal care and inward care, and they're really great about taking care of the church community. So what I see is that oftentimes there's basically two leans. You know, some people are really good about soul care, what I call, you know, prayer and just personal individual worship and intimacy with God. And then there's other people who kind of lean toward the other direction, where they're very engaged and very intentional about reaching people outside of the church. And there's these two, like, I guess tensions, or it seems like at times it feels like a paradox, like you have to be one or the other. And I think that's really true for a lot of churches. It seems like a lot of churches are really good at one versus the other, okay? And so what I want to do this morning is talk a little bit about that. And I think I could see how the early disciples might have sensed that tension a little bit in just the last moments they have with Jesus. So think about the story of Jesus. So Jesus lives a perfectly sinless life for 30 plus years. Do you all know that? Jesus did not sin? Yes? Just, this is an orthodox question. We just need to make sure that we're a little orthodox here. Jesus did not sin. Amen? Okay, like, he was not like, he's a pretty good guy, but, you know, every once in a while. No. He was 100% righteous. He is God in the flesh. Okay, God becomes a human being. So Jesus is perfectly sinless for 30 plus years, and then gets sentenced to death on the cross. This is the Christian story, right? He gets sentenced to death on the cross, is crucified, and then on the cross he dies for the sins of his people. He pays the price that we cannot pay. And then on the third day he is powerfully, miraculously raised from the dead, right? That's the story of Jesus, essentially, okay? And then after that, he starts to have some conversations with people. Now, if you've read the gospel narratives, you know that one of his disciples, perhaps one of the closest disciples, a man named Peter, who was like his right-hand man and who was going to be there through thick and thin, actually denies Jesus three different times in the passion narrative, right? So, like, just remember the story. Jesus is basically telling his disciples, like, listen, I got to do this thing. It's going to be tough. Some of you are going to, it's going to be tough. And Peter's like, oh, absolutely not, Lord. We'll be there with you every second of the way. And Jesus says, hey, listen, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. Like, right, the story? And then what happens is Jesus gets arrested, and he's going through the process of being sentenced, and Peter is now in the courtyard, and people are like, hey, you look like you're one of Jesus' friends. And Peter's like, I never knew him. What are you talking about, right? He just, like, it doesn't take very long in the story where he denies Jesus three times, and then the rooster crows. And so think about that for a minute. In fact, close your eyes with me just for a moment. Imagine you're Peter, okay, and you have just denied Jesus, the one whom you have seen raise people from the dead, the one whom you have seen healed people, the one who is taught the most powerful truths you've ever heard. You've just denied him, okay? Imagine what you'd be feeling. Like, I thought about this, like, you can open your eyes now, but like, is it fair to say that most of us would be like, oh man, I just totally blew it, right? Like, I mean, that's minimum, right? And then what happens is Peter's like, well, clearly I'm no longer of use in the kingdom of God. And he goes back to his job that he used to do. And he starts going back to being a fisherman, which part of me is like, that's a pretty good choice. Pretty good choice there, right? But he starts fishing. And then Jesus, now the resurrected Jesus, starts to have conversations with Peter. And he shows up and he basically asks Jesus this question, or Jesus asks Peter this question. He says, do you love me? And Peter says, well, I like you a lot. You know, and no, I want to know, do you love me? I definitely care about you a lot. And Jesus says, listen, do you love me? And then Peter says, this is all at the end of the Gospel of John. He says, listen, Jesus, you know I love you. And then what Jesus tells Peter is, well, feed my sheep. In other words, care for the community of God's people. Care for my church. I want you to invest in their inward lives. I want you to spend time with the church people. Okay? Are you with me? And then, just a few chapters later in the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 28, we have what is called the Great Commission, where Jesus says to all his disciples, he says, listen, I am going to leave you now, but I want you to do one thing for me. I want you to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I want you to teach them to obey all my commandments. So then there's this thrust about being outward focused. And I'm telling you right now, when I like put myself into that, I've just been like, oh my gosh, this is so hard. Care for the sheep and then also go reach everybody? What the heck? That seems like a whole lot of stuff to do. And I think that's partly why there's this tension that exists in us individually. Also, I think it exists in churches. I think that there's this tendency to like lean into one or the other. And just think about your church experience. Like, there's some churches out there that are like, you know, 50, 60, 80, 100 people, and they know each other, and everybody is like close friends, and they're really great for caring for each other, right? And then there's other churches where I've been to them where there's thousands of people, and you feel like you're just another person, and you have no connection with people, but they're doing everything they can to reach people. Are you with me? Like, there's these tensions at work. And so I want to talk about that a little bit this morning, about why I think that when it comes to choosing between being inward focused or outward focused, the answer should always be yes, exactly. It should be both and. That's how we should actually orient our spiritual lives. But to address this tension, I want to talk about something that's going to seem a little weird at first, okay? Is it okay if we're weird at church? Yes, it is, because you're weird if you're at church. I'm just letting you know right now. Everybody else out there thinks you're a weirdo, okay? Like, you just need to accept it, all right? Jeez. It's like, not me. No, especially you, all right? Okay? Not you, but the one sitting next to you, all right? So here's the deal. I want to talk about something that's going to seem a little weird. It's going to seem a little weird for a Vineyard church to talk about. But before I do that, let me ask you this. How many of you, when you look back at your like story or journey of faith, you would say that part of your spiritual background is the Catholic tradition? How many of you grew up Catholic? Okay, a number of you. Or maybe Lutheran, like you grew up in a conservative Lutheran environment. Or Presbyterian. You Presbyterians in here? One. I went to a Presbyterian seminary, so it's okay. All right, so if you grew up in either one of those traditions, and maybe a few other ones, you will have heard of the season of Lent. And Lent is this Christian holiday, and in our type of churches, in Vineyard churches or in non-denominational type churches, Lent is generally not a word we use. It's kind of like, oh, that's that Catholic thing, you know, and that's something that we don't do. We like drums and guitars, and we're not into all that like religious stuff, okay? So I want to talk about Lent this morning, though, because here's the deal. Lent's coming up. It starts on Ash Wednesday, which is in a week and a half, and we have, for the last 3 years, this will be our fourth year, we have celebrated Ash Wednesday, Lent. Lent is a Christian holiday. There's churches, there's literally millions of people all over the world that celebrate Lent. But as we just kind of determined, unless all of you don't like raising your hands at all. A lot of you are unfamiliar with Lent. It might be something you've heard, you know the name, and Ash Wednesday is like a thing that some people do, but you're not really up on it. And so I want to address the tension of being outward leaning and inward leaning and why we should be both. And I want to do that by talking about the development of Lent and how that can actually help us think about keeping this tension, okay? So let's talk about this, the historical development of Lent, just for a few minutes here, just kind of some history. So history buffs will find this interesting. The rest of you, go on Facebook. I don't know, okay? Get on Instagram. Like some things. The history of Lent, though, is really complex. And when you think about church history, you'll find that there's actually a lot of different histories. And it depends on what part of the church you're addressing, because the church is quite large and it's been growing and expanding for thousands of years. And so, like, when we think about church history, there's Western Christian history, there's Eastern church history, there's history that the church has that's in Asia, in Africa. I mean, the church expanded quite quickly in the history of the church. And so there's all these different histories out there. But one of the fascinating ones, I think, is in the Western traditions, where there was this thing developing early on. In fact, it goes back to the history of the apostles, where there was this season of preparation. And so this is what happens. By like 90 AD or so, what happens is people get led to Jesus. They get told about the story of Jesus, and they get led to come to Jesus. And what happens is there's this awareness amongst the church that there has to be some development that goes into that. So like, hey, we want to help prepare you to live your life for Jesus. And so this season of preparation begins to develop. And at first, it might have been a week, it might have been 2 weeks. Well, over the course of about 300 to 400 years, it turns into this 40-day preparation season that we now call Lent, okay? And it happens to lead up to the Easter season. That's what Lent does. It actually helps prepare us for Easter. So just hang with me for a minute here. So imagine in this season, you become a follower of Jesus. How many of you realize that when you become a follower of Jesus, that whole teaching us to obey the commandments of Jesus is part of the package? How many of you realize that? Like, that's what we're supposed to do, Great Commission, right? Well, we can't keep Jesus' commandments if we don't know what they are, right? And so the church, they start discipling people. And that's what would happen in that season of 40 days leading up to Easter. And what would happen on Easter morning at sunrise, hundreds of people would get baptized. It's pretty cool. So the season of Lent is developing, and a lot of it is this emphasis on preparation and fasting and giving things up. So in the season of Lent, people give things up in order to gain spiritual vitality. And so, like, I know people who are during the season of Lent, they'll give up sweets. Like, no more chocolate for me. Obviously, that's not something that I do for obvious reasons, but some people do. Other people will say, hey, I'm going to be staying off social media for a while. I'm going to take the season of Lent. I'm going to get off of social media. I'm not going to be on. You'll see people do this. I'm getting off, you know. Or people will add certain things to their life, and they're like, hey, in this season, I'm going to fast from these things, and I'm going to add these things to help bring some vitality to my spiritual life. And so over the course of a few hundred years, Lent becomes this widespread Christian season, especially after the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, okay? So that's the history of Lent. And when you study the history of Lent, it leads up to about that. And from the 4th century on, it's been a pretty consistent practice in most churches up until the last couple hundred years. Now, here's this other thing that's interesting. How many of you have ever heard of a monastery? Anybody? Or monks? Does everybody know what a monk is? Like, because when you see me, you probably think of one. Like, there's these places called monasteries, and there's these people who live at monasteries called monks, and so there's this interesting corresponding development happening alongside Lent. There's also this other thing happening where the development of a monasticism is. So just hang with me for a few minutes. This is like a history lesson, but I'll get to a place where you'll say, oh, that's why, okay? So Lent is being developed in one stream of the church. And in that same stream, there's also people who are starting to lean into this idea of the monastic life. And so what they're doing is they're saying this. They're saying, hey, listen, we live in these large cities, these urban settings like Rome or Ephesus or Corinth. There's literally hundreds of thousands of people here. We want to actually pull away from society And we want to like develop some spiritual practices and spiritual habits that will help us stay connected to Jesus and where we can help other people connect to Jesus. And that's how monasticism starts. And so people, followers of Jesus, start moving out to these long, faraway wilderness locations in the deserts and in the mountains. And so this is all happening around over the course of the same 300 to 400 years. Okay, there's this contemplative tradition that gets developed, okay? And so like everything that you kind of think about monks, a lot of it's probably true. I mean, think of people sitting in silence and solitude who are praying all day long. And they start to develop these things called rules of life where they say, listen, there's a group of us living in this building. There's 50 of us. We need to have some guidelines. We need to have these rules of life that will help us from killing each other. That's basically what they do. They're like, we need to have these guidelines to help us be in relationship together. And so there's this development of Lent happening, and then there's this development of monastic Christianity that's happening where people are looking for ways to provide guidance for people to connect with God, to reconnect with God. And then here's what's really cool about the monastic tradition, okay, is that that is where we get the whole idea of hotels and hospitals. If you work in the medical industry or field, then you can actually know that it was early on, it was Christians who moved out to these wilderness locations who would take people in who were very sick and would care for them. Or when you were traveling in the ancient world, if you were going from Ephesus to Corinth, they didn't have planes, they didn't have trains, they didn't have cars. How did you travel? You had to travel by foot or on an animal, right? And so along the way, you were going to have to stay somewhere. And so these monastic communities, these monasteries, were where you would stay. So they expressed hospitality too. So are you with me? So Lent is being developed, and Lent is all about preparing our hearts for Easter. And then you have monastic Christianity that's developing. And what they're doing in these monastic communities is they're actually encouraging followers of Jesus to go deep with Jesus, to stay connected with God, so that they could express hospitality for the world around them. Both people coming to these monasteries, both to connect with God intentionally through spiritual practices, and people just traveling along the way. So this is all happening around the same time. So it's really fascinating. So like when I think about the monastic tradition, I think of two people. There's actually a number of people, but St. Anthony the Great and St. Basil are two church fathers who helped develop this. And one of them once used to say that the whole concept of the monasteries was to be an island of tolerance in a sea of intolerance. Think about that. In the ancient world, it was kind of an anything goes type of world, right? And if you were traveling along the road and if somebody wanted to rob you, they could do that. It was very dangerous. But here's what the monastic folks would say. This is part of the heart of it. They would say, if we could come to think of all people as our guests, our world would be a very different place. How many of you agree with that? Isn't that a great way to think about the world? Because if we can think about everybody around us as our guests, we would start to change the world. So just for a few minutes here, I want to connect the season of Lent and the development of monasticism for us here in the Vineyard, just for a few minutes here. When I think about the historical development, though, of the season of Lent, and when I think about the development of monastic Christianity, it causes me to ask a few questions. And one of those questions is this: what was the Holy Spirit up to all those years ago? Quick question, how many of you realize that the church has been around for longer than 40 years? And how many of you realize that the Holy Spirit's been at work in the world for longer than the last 100 years? Or like, let's go back to the birth of the U.S. in 1776, right? Like, God has been at work far longer than that, amen? And so the question is like, well, what was God doing in the early, you know, 100s, 200s, 300s, and 400s? Like, what was happening? What was the Holy Spirit doing, and what was God at work in the church doing to develop these things in light of the development of Lent and monasticism? You know, what was the Holy Spirit leading the church to do, and how was the Holy Spirit at work is one of the questions that I've been wrestling with. Or like maybe for us to think about in context of our local community, what does Lent and monasticism have to do with us at the Red Bluff Vineyard? Like, why are we even talking about this morning? Well, before we answer those questions, I want to read a passage of scripture. This is Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. Now listen to these words. This is the stuff. This is so good. Paul writes, don't just pretend to love others. Did you hear that? Okay. Apparently some of you pretend. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. It's Romans 12, 9 through 21. Like, I don't know about you, but when I read that passage of these commandments and teachings of Jesus, I think that it's quite challenging to apply. In fact, I want to say, though, that this is like Christianity 101 right here. This is what Paul basically extrapolates from Jesus' teaching that says this is the moral life that we should live. And I think it's interesting because there's some things here that seem really, really hard to do. Can we just agree with that for a moment? Like, I mean, the first thing, don't just pretend to love people, really love them. And I mean, I swear to you, whenever I read that, I just like automatically think, but they're so annoying. Not you, but them, right? Or I think about how when it says when people are in need, help them. And how many of you have been confronted with somebody's need and you think to yourself, like, I'm tired though. Right? I'm tired. I mean, these are some big challenges. And he also says, always show hospitality. But how many of you have been in a place where when there's an opportunity for hospitality, you just want to crawl into a hole because you are just overwhelmed? Or he says, bless those who persecute you. And that's basically the opposite of what I think about doing. And I love this. Paul says, don't think you know it all. And some of us would respond by saying, but I do. I mean, there's so many things in this passage, you know. I mean, when we talk about living at peace with people, we have to wrestle with what that looks like too, right? There's just a lot of challenging things about this. And I'd say, you know, at the end of the day, essentially what we can all probably agree on is that following Jesus and living a life of faith can be really challenging. Can we all agree with that? It's very challenging. It's very, very challenging. It's difficult. Life throws so many different things at us too. Like, just in addition to these moral attributes and characteristics that we're called to emulate and live out, we also have to acknowledge just the difficulty of life, like employment issues that people face, job security, changing wage systems. I mean, there's all these different things that are connected to our employment life that are really challenging. I mean, some of you work with people that are terrible in your mind, right? Amen? Like, you're just being honest, right? Like, yeah, I got to work with this person. Like, Dawn says that all the time, okay? And I'm like, who is she talking about? I don't understand. There's also parenting issues. You know, there's mean people. There's all these tragic things. And here's my point. Here's my point. Is that life has a way of making it really challenging to live out the ethics and values and love and mercy and grace of Jesus and the kingdom. It just does. I mean, that's just us being honest, is that there are these really challenging things that we face. It reminds me of John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard. He used to say all the time to people, he would jokingly, maybe not so jokingly, say, I'm just a fat man trying to get to heaven. You know, like, I just, like, that's what I aspire to. because life can be so challenging. It can be full of curves, S-turns, and there's relationship breakdowns, and there's all these things that we have to deal with. And so I just think if we're honest, we have to acknowledge that life is hard, life is difficult, life is challenging, okay? And here's why the season of Lent and the values of monasticism, I think the emphasis on spiritual health and emotional health, this is why they're so important, I think, is because if we want to be outward-focused people, we have to take care of ourselves. We have to actually invest in the inward life if we want to be able to invest in the outward life. That's just the reality of things. Many years ago, John Wimber used to have this saying that I found out this morning actually goes back to the NA community as well, too. And some of you maybe have heard this saying, but you can't give away what you don't got, right? How many of you found that to be true? Like, you just can't. Like, you can try all you want to give away, but if you don't have some reserve, some fuel to burn to give away, then you're just going to burn out every single time. And here's just what has happened in my life. This is what I've learned, you know, is that used to be my pattern, is what I would do is I would burn the candle at both ends, and I would go, and I would just do everything I can to help certain people or do certain things, and then what would happen for me is I would like crash. And it was like, it was a bad crash, because that's when everybody around me would suffer. It's like, this is not good. And I remember, so some of you are like, oh, Luke fishes too much. Can I tell you why I fish a lot? Besides the fact that it's super, super fun? Like, one day, this is like 15 years ago, Don walked up to me, and I think we've been in ministry for a few years, and I had, basically, when I first started pastoring, I gave up fun. Like, I was like, this is a calling from the Lord, and I must always be available to people, and I have to just do this. It's for Jesus. And one day, Don walked up to me and was like, you're a jerk. You should go fishing. And I was like, I'm not a... Yeah, I am. And on a real level, like, you, maybe your thing isn't fishing, but there's other things that you need to invest your time and energy into, because you need soul care. You have to have the monastic things in your life to help provide some foundation and some connection to God, so that way when you have opportunities to sow into the outward life, you have something to lean into. Does that make sense? And that's why Lent and the monastic traditions are so important. We in the Vineyard can learn from them. We can say, hey, you know what? They're followers of Jesus who have been doing this thing for way longer than we have. And they've developed rhythms and practices and habits that help keep them rooted and grounded in the love of God, so that when they need to draw upon that love, they find that they have reserve and they're able to give it away. So when I think about the question of why does Lent matter, I think that it matters more than we could ever possibly know. In fact, that's why, you know, for us, even though our church tradition, the Vineyard, and charismatic evangelical type churches haven't historically been involved in practicing Lent, I'm really inspired by the fact that in today's world, we're seeing more and more young pastors and young leaders who have really spent time wrestling with this opportunity and seeing that it can actually be incorporated into our style of church as well, because it helps ground us for God's mission. So that's why I think Lent matters. I think that the Holy Spirit was involved in the church 2,000 years ago. I think the Holy Spirit was intentionally developing followers of Jesus to orient their lives around practices that would help prepare them and would help shape them and form them for the mission of God. And that's why one of the reasons why we practice it here. So we are really, when we think about the tension of being outward or inward, and some people are trying to figure out, like, well, what are we? Are we an outward-leaning church that is all about Love Red Bluff and we are focused on serving the needs of our community? Or are we a church that has core groups and has gatherings and wants to take care of each other? In the typical Vineyard fashion, we say yes. We say yes. Because that's who we have to be. But if you don't take care of your inward life, and if you don't spend time really asking the question of how is my soul, how have I been developing and practicing rhythms that are going to actually deepen my faith in Jesus, if you're not doing that, I'm telling you, you just burn out. That's why I've seen it my whole entire life. I've seen it. Just pastors come and go, leaders come and go, because they don't develop that. And I'll tell you, when you get down to the bare bones and you're on empty, guess who suffers? You suffer and everybody around you suffers too. Isn't it true? Amen? It's true. So let me end with this story. And let's stand up together and then we'll pray. One of my favorite things about history, I love history. And I'm constantly reading church history and the development of historical theology and the way that churches have tried to articulate their beliefs. I just find all that stuff really fascinating. But one thing that's really interesting to me about history is how Jesus is one human being. Think about this. Jesus, the incarnation happens. Every Christmas we celebrate the incarnation, right? Jesus is born, grows up, and his first 30 years are basically like, we don't know much about them. The Gospels basically go from birth to, hey, he's 30 now, okay? And we see this one human being who begins to talk about the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. So Jesus, one of the first things he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It is breaking into this moment right now. I have come to establish the kingdom here on earth. Okay, so we see that. And then what happens is we know Jesus is crucified. And then on the third day, Jesus is powerfully raised from the dead by the power of the Spirit. And every Easter we gather together and we look back at them. We're like, yeah, he is alive, right? And then what's really crazy is that Jesus, every single time he starts to gather these huge crowds of people, he actually pulls back. In fact, in the Gospel of Luke, we see over and over again that he'd go into solitude to spend time in prayer. If Jesus needed to pray and to spend time in solitude, are you going to tell me that you don't need that? Right? So Jesus does that, and then he'd go back to doing his miraculous things, okay? So, but he has this group of people called disciples who he pours into, and then those 12 individuals, you know, then we add Paul and there's other apostles who join the team. They go on and they literally change the world by telling people the message of Jesus. So here's what's crazy. By the 4th century in the Roman Empire, literally millions of people had become followers of Jesus. So by the 4th century, the church was exploding. I mean, like, people were becoming followers of Jesus all over the place. And so this is what happens, is there's a couple Roman emperors. In 325, the emperor Constantine was a follower of Jesus, claimed to be a Christian, and the Roman Empire became Christian. And then after him, a couple emperors were, like, not Christians. Okay, so it keeps going back and forth. So in the 4th century, there's this one emperor who's not a Christian at all, and he's trying to figure things out because he's like, man, there's these Jesus followers everywhere. These Christians are everywhere. What the heck is going on? And you know what he says is the attribute that actually kept winning people to Jesus? Is hospitality. He's like, every single time people have needs, these dang Christians keep on welcoming them, keep on caring for them, keep on doing things for them, keep on extending grace to them, even though they're not part of their group. And so he actually made a law. He said, hey, I think we should be like the Christians, and we should try to be hospitable as well. Well, 2,000 years later, the Roman Empire is no longer around, is it? All right, did you know that? Just so you know, it's not around, okay? Like, there's no Caesars anymore. But here's the deal. The reason why is because it didn't take. Like, he was trying to get these people who didn't know Jesus to do Jesus things, and they just couldn't keep up with it. But the church, 2,000 years later, is still growing. Every single day, I shared this a couple weeks ago, every single day, 80,000 people make decisions to follow Jesus right now. Like, today, 80,000 people will come to faith in Jesus. Isn't that amazing? So if we want to be part of that mission, then here's the deal. We have to have inner life, and we also have outward expression of that. We form depth in our relationship with God through practices like prayer and reading our Bible and spending time in solitude and Sabbath. We do that, but it's not just to make us feel warm and cuddly on the inside. It's actually for the sake of mission. It's so that we can go out to the community around us. We leave the church walls, and we share the love of Jesus with the world around us. Amen? That's how this thing was designed. So let's pray. So we just welcome your presence right now, God. And we do in that typical vineyard fashion, we pray, come Holy Spirit. We pray that prayer because it's our favorite prayer, not because we are not in the room, but because we want to acknowledge our need for your presence and your activity right now. So I'm just going to ask if you would be willing to close your eyes, if you could. And just right now, this could be a space where God can speak to you. But I just have this sense that there's some people in this room where, you know, you would say like, oh man, when it comes to the inner life and soul care and really diving into prayer life and my personal inward focused spirituality, I am so good at that. Like, you're great at that. But the challenge for you is knowing that that is there to help fuel outward mission. So Lord, I pray for each person in here that would say, yeah, I'm pretty good at that. But there's a lot of fear and anxiety when it comes to outward mission, outward outreach and things like that. I just get uncomfortable and afraid of that, Lord. I just pray, God, that you would help these folks to really be able to keep the tension between the inward spiritual life for the sake of outward spiritual expressions. And then, Lord, for those in this room who are so good at relationship and outreach and connecting with people and are always busy with that, Father, I just pray that you would help right now to bring an awareness, Lord, that there'd be self-awareness to know that, Lord, no one can go. And that, Jesus, you yourself modeled the necessity of pulling away and getting away and having a solitude and a deeper prayer life, Lord. So I just pray that, Lord, wherever we're at on those tensions, God, that you would help us to be people who have one foot in the inner life and one foot for the outward purpose of mission. That, God, that those would not be intention, but that an intention in a way that we would think that they're bad, but we would embrace the tension and that we would really be people who can do both. And God, I pray for any other needs in this room. I pray that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done, that every desire, every longing for depth in our relationship with you would be granted by your presence. I pray that you'd meet every practical need. And Lord, that as we transition from this space of praying and worshiping and hopefully being encouraged and wrestling with the truths of Scripture, God, that as we transition into the world around us, God, that we would be able to make a difference in the lives of every single person that we come in contact, whether it's in our schools or in our places of business, or if it's in our homes, God, just every person that we come in contact, I pray that you would help us to minister and encourage them. And we pray all these things, first and foremost, for the glory of God, and secondly, for the well-being of people. We pray this in the name of Jesus, and all of God's people who agreed said, amen. Have a great week, and we'll see you next Sunday.